You turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we might read there at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 8, reading there at the beginning. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Amen. So Lord, would enable us, we can especially consider together verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He put forth his hand and touched him. The word leper would send a shudder through anyone that heard it. To be a leper, to come into contact with leprosy, what an awful thing, and especially amongst the Jews. It wasn't that leprosy was a much worse disease than any other disease that could affect someone. It wasn't that it was more infectious than some other diseases. Apparently, the leprosy that is around today, and there are perhaps 3 or 4 different types of it, that skin disease isn't particularly infectious. It would take a wee bit to actually catch it or be infected by it. And we certainly know that there are many types of infections and diseases which spread virulently. You wouldn't want to come near them. If we think of the outbreaks of Ebola that there have been in Africa, that gives us an idea of some of the terrible diseases that there are today. And yet leprosy was singled out in the law as that which was, in a sense, above all other diseases, an awful disease. And it was singled out for a simple reason, that it was a disease which, in many ways, could represent the disease of sin and the problem of sin that affects us all. It's interesting that it was the priest who was to examine the leper to determine whether he was infected or whether he was healed or not. Why the priest? Well, that was to do with spiritual things and with the ritual of the temple. And so it was designed by God, this dealing with leprosy in the way that the law did, to show something about sin. Its very name then caused people to shudder. The way that there are certain things, certain words, the word cancer perhaps, affects us today. Well, it's interesting that Matthew mentions in chapter 4 a variety of unspecified healings. He quickly mentions Christ healing all sorts of people. And as he recounts his history of the life of Christ for the Jews, the first example he gives is of the cleansing of a leper. A leper. He healed many different types of people. But this is the first example that he gives us details of. There were others before this time that you'll find in the other gospel narratives. What a shock to a Jew who would hear this book being read out for the first time, or who might be reading it himself for the first time, that the Lord came into contact with a leper, and worse still, that he touched a leper. It's interesting that this account is, this event is recorded three times by Matthew, by Mark, and by Luke. And they vary in their details, but they all include this one fact. He touched him. He touched him. And that means it was significant. And there's something there that we're to take from it. Here's his leper. Indeed, Luke in chapter 5, verse 12 tells us he was full of leprosy, so he is at an advanced stage in the outworking of the disease. But the Lord touches him. Well, what was the significance of this touch? Why is it mentioned? Why are you and I told about it? What has it to tell us today? And what is this whole incident to tell us today regarding Christ and your need of him in the gospel? Well, notice four things. We'll major more than the first, and then the other three we will deal with briefly. What sort of touch was this? Well, we notice in the first place, and it ties into what we were thinking of this morning, that it was a compassionate touch. Here was a compassionate touch. Here is the Lord, and he is touching a lonely man. A lonely man. And that very touch must have meant much to him. You see, as we read in the law in Leviticus 13, as was hinted in our reading with Uzziah and in 2 Chronicles 26, the leper was an outcast. He was separated from his brethren. He was not to touch anyone. No one was to touch him, or he would immediately become ceremonially unclean. So he had to carry a sign upon him that he was a leper. And he was to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that anyone coming near him would stop in their tracks and back off. You don't go near someone like that. He is unclean. You cannot touch him. Indeed, according to the rules and regulations of the Jews, a leper who came into Jerusalem was to be beaten. He might go into other cities, but Jerusalem was the holy city. And so they said, that man comes here, he is to be beaten, thrown out. So, for the leper, this man here, it was not easy for him to come and worship, to fall down on his knees, and to speak to the Lord asking for help. He may have been on the very edge of the crowd as they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. It may be that he was by the roadway as the Lord was coming past. But whatever the circumstances, it would take a bit of skill and a great deal of courage to come and say, "Help me. For here's an unclean man who is to be kept far away." Now, think of his situation. Was he a married man? We don't know. But if he was, his marriage, it certainly wasn't something he could enjoy in the state he was in. Had he children? Perhaps he had young children. And yet he could not have an ordinary relationship with them. No hugging them. No walking with them hand in hand. He's a leper. He must remain apart. What a lonely existence. He only had company of other lepers. What a miserable situation. And you think of the Lord here, touching this man, who perhaps no other person had touched for some years. What tender sympathy and compassion he was showing that man. You know, the touch from someone can mean a lot. Sometimes, well, quite often I end up visiting the hospital, and sometimes you can find people there. You shake their hand and they hold on and they don't let it go. In their weakness, just to have someone there and to hold someone by the hand means so much. This man knew nothing of that. And the Lord comes. What tenderness. He knows he's a lonely man and he needs help. You see what sin does to people? Remember, leprosy was a picture of sin. The devil, the world, what do they say? On you go and sin. Break God's commandment. What does it matter? Enjoy yourself. Have fun. Indulge yourself in pleasures. Liberate yourself. There's the way to freedom. There's the way to friendship. Oh, there is a friendship of the world, but it's an empty camaraderie, isn't it? It's a fellowship of thieves who are all ready to stab one another in the back. What's sin done? It has broken that friendship and that fellowship that there should be between people. It makes us all somewhat neurotic and frightened of one another. Because we know our own heart, and we know our own deceitfulness. We know our own tendency to deceive and to miscall and to seek out ourselves for ourselves rather than others. And we know that's what others are like. Sin produces what? Loneliness, fear. It separates very friends. You think of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. From loving harmony, their taking of the forbidden fruit leads them to accuse one another. It's all the woman's fault that you gave me. And there's a barb there. Sin had disrupted that first marriage and separated very friends. What does sin do? It doesn't lead to true fellowship. It doesn't lead to true friendship. The Lord's people, you know that, don't you? There was a sort of friendship and happiness together. How often the fun of the world is with a barb. People are out for themselves. Sin produces lonely people. Lonely, not just because they are isolated from one another, but lonely because, well, they are isolated from God. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Where are they once they've taken the forbidden fruit? They're hiding from God. And therefore there's an emptiness in their heart. The God that they were made to know and made to love and made to have fellowship with, the God who could give them real meaning and purpose, isn't at the centre of their lives anymore. They've pushed them to the side. And there's a hole in their heart that they will try and fill with other things. That's the world today. And all you have to do is listen or read some of the things you see in the newspapers, especially these gossipy parts, what do you see? People who are, the world says they've made it. They're the celebrities. And how miserable they are. And how many, their lives are a mess. And they end up with drink problems, with drug problems, suicide. What's gone wrong? The deceitfulness of sin, producing loneliness and emptiness. And there's Christ. And his pity, what does he do? He draws near to us in the gospel that he might provide healing for such. You lonely tonight? The one you need is Christ. He is not far off. Cry out to him for help. You'll notice he also touched a poor man. The leper was an outcast. And being an outcast, he was unable to work. And if you can't work, you won't have any money. You won't have a livelihood. You depend on others. And so the leper would effectively become a beggar. And he depends on the kindness of others to keep him fed and clothed. Doesn't that picture for us how impoverishing sin is? Yes, the wicked man, the ungodly man, the good living man who has little thought of God, he might get on quite well for a while. The Psalms and other places are full of things where you even find the tendency or the possibility of being envious at the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 37 is an example, as well as Psalm 73. The Bible is saying, don't envy them. For there's the wicked, they're prospering, but they're like a great tree that's going to be soon cut down or blown over by the gale, the storm of God's wrath. It doesn't last. Jeremiah 17, verse 11. As a partridge sitteth in eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. What does sin do? It impoverishes. It never leads to true and lasting blessing. It leads to the forfeiting of God's blessing. There are those who, in our own town, perhaps seem to be getting on well. What's our response if they're defying God? That it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Those who defy God, who trample over his day, who think, well, it's a good thing to trade in the Lord's day, for example. Well, they may for a short time prosper. But they don't have the blessing of the Lord that enriches. It brings sorrow. It brings problems. It will bring God's judgment ultimately. And if God's blessing isn't anything, it's a curse. As we've quoted before in recent days, the text, you're cursed in your blessings. How many have won the lottery and it's destroyed their lives, cursed in their supposed blessings? Oh, the foolishness of our nation, when we've become a nation of gamblers and those who trust in uncertain riches rather than in the living God. Let us have nothing to do with such things. And let us tell people lovingly but firmly that what they're doing is madness. And God's word tells them it's not only madness, it's idolatry. Here's a man who is impoverished, and the Lord comes to bring him true blessing because he has compassion on him. And he comes to bring you blessing. Are you impoverished in sin? Oh, well, he comes that he might deliver us from our poverty. He became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Notice this man was also a pained man. He has compassion on a pained man. Leprosy first appeared in the skin. You'd see spots there, various colours of spots. But it worked its way into the bones. And it caused pain. But eventually that pain would turn to numbness. And it would only cause misery. Often in the numbness, you would find people hurting themselves and other infections coming in. In other words, he was something that produced misery. Ah, well, doesn't sin lead to grief and pain? Doesn't it harm others and harm ourselves? If only we were sensible, we would acknowledge that. This sin never does any good. How many live in denial of that fact? Have you begun to see the pain that sin causes? It's a good thing, if you have. It's good when you begin to see sin for what it is, a breach of God's commandments, and it begins to bring you spiritual pain. That is when you begin to feel a sense of your sin and your undoneness before God, a holy God who hates sin and will have no truck with sinners, as sinners, unless they are cleansed. It's good to feel that sort of pain. The Lord comes and he has compassion on these sort of people. If that's you tonight and you're convicted of your sin and feeling a spiritual pain over your sin, what an encouragement to cry out to Christ for mercy. For he is compassionate to such. Notice he also touched a dying man. In many ways, this leper was living a living death. The pain gave way to numbness in parts of the body. And soon it led to death really creeping into parts of the body. Fingers, toes would begin to drop off. The eyelashes and the eyebrows, the hair would fall out. Here's this man experiencing a living death as the body begins to collapse. And it's said that, well, the sight of the person and even the smell of the leprosy was only conveying that sense of death. And that's one reason, at least, why the ritual for the cleansing of the leper was very similar to the ritual for those who touched a dead body. Here was this symbol of the fact that leprosy is like a living death and sin produces death. And so you see the man, he would have rags on. He would have ash on his lip. And there he is having no hope of relief. Oh friend, that's what sin produces. A state of death. Spiritual death now. And if it's not dealt with, it produces eternal death. Misery now, and to be doomed to die forever. And the Lord comes to save such because he has compassion. And that very touch is saying to this man, For the likes of you, I will heal and help. And just before we move on, I want you to notice just a couple of things. First of all, this was the law for everyone regarding the leper. You might be a Miriam. You might be a King Uzziah. Didn't matter. It was the same law for all. The leper was to be dealt with in the way he was. And that's a reminder to you that if you go on without this spiritual leprosy of sin being dealt with, you shall be excluded forever from heaven and cast into a lost eternity. Listen to the words of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Christ. There's been that description of the eternal city in chapter 21. At the end of the chapter, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, you must take seriously the reality of this disease and seek cleansing from it, and all be thankful the Lord is compassionate and willing to heal. What should you do? Confess your sin and claim the sympathy of Christ. Here's this man. I'm a leper. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Ask for his help. Plead with him to help you. And surely that touch is showing he has pity upon those with the disease of sin. Notice secondly, here was a consenting touch, a consenting touch. The man's query is this, or his concern is this. Is he willing to help me? There's no question about his ability. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, if you're willing, thou canst make me clean. So he is convinced that the Lord Jesus is able to make him clean. He has no doubts about that whatsoever. We presume that he has heard of the healing ministry of Christ, which has gone on beforehand. He may have seen examples of people who were healed. And noting these things, he is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and so he comes and he worships him and calls him Lord. The great question is not is he able, but is he willing? Is that your concern tonight? Are you convinced? Are you fully convinced that he is able to heal sinners? Have you seen him help others? You've seen others transformed. You know it's not just a lifestyle change. You know it's the reality of God's grace, that he has come in his grace and turned lives upside down, and he has changed people, and it is God's power at work. Others have been converted. You know that, and you long for that for yourself. And your great question is, will he help me? I want help. I need help. I'm looking for help. Well, all this is telling you he is able and he is willing. Isn't that wonderful? He is willing. And look at the touch of Christ. Isn't the touch of Christ saying it all, "Yes, I will heal." He goes on and he says, or with the touch, he says, "I will, be thou clean." But I was demonstrated in the touch. I am willing to heal. And you see him welcoming this man. You see him welcoming this vilest of men. He is a man full of leprosy. Is that not an encouragement to go to him and to say, "Lord, after thy mercy, cleanse me. Wash me from my sin. Purify me." Don't you see him here as willing? Can't you plead his mission? You were sent to heal poor sinners. Isn't that why he's here? Because he has come to seek and to save that which was lost, called Jesus, because he will save his people from his sin. The very welcome that he gives to this man by touching him is saying, "I am willing to save those who come to me." Remember his mission. Let that encourage you to go to Christ. And to say to him, "Lord, save me, because you came to seek and to save that which was lost." And surely there's also the love of Christ. You know, why does he touch this man? It's not a case of him having this mission. He's been given a commission to save, so, well, I've got to do it. There are many things you and I do not because we want to do them, but because we know we've got to do them. But Christ's not like that. He loves to do the will of the Father. And he loves to save sinners. We read of him before the incarnation, indeed before the creation, that his delights were with the sons of men. And his thoughts were of mercy toward poor sinners. Plead, Christ, the loving Saviour. There is one who loves to do God's will and who loves to show mercy. Oh, show mercy to me for thy great name's sake. Remind him of his faithfulness in the past. You've helped others. I'm just like them, unworthy of help. But help me. You see, there is nothing to debar anyone going to Christ but one thing. What's that? Your own refusal. You debar yourself by your own refusal. But this man receiveth sinners. Notice thirdly, here's a cleansing touch. A cleansing touch. We read that he touched him and he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He said, "I will, be thou clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You find healing accompanying that touch and accompanying the words. Often we find Christ touching people. It's not that he needed to touch them. But at times that touch was there to give reassurance to the people. And here he is, he touches the man, he utters the words, as he touches him, "I will, be thou clean," and that healing power goes through. And that man is cleansed. And in the same way the Lord uses his word, he brings blessing along with his word and brings cleansing to the soul. It says you receive the word and you lay a hold of the word and believe the truth, that you shall find the Lord cleanses you. And you'll notice it was a powerful word. It was an authoritative word that accompanied that touch. I will be thou clean. No one else could have done this. Indeed, if you remember the story about Naaman, how the king of Israel, when he first of all received a letter from the king of Syria asking that Naaman might be healed, he's saying, am I a god that I can do this? Who can cleanse from leprosy but God alone? None could but the Lord. And here is a divine Messiah, able not only to deal with leprosy, but deal with spiritual leprosy, with sin. And with power and authority, that he deals with sin. And notice he deals with it instantly. He deals with it completely, just like the leprosy here. A sudden change in this man's skin. Those fingers which are almost dead are suddenly enlivened. Relief comes. That's what it's like for the sinner. Being united to Christ, life courses through him. Having Christ, believing in him, his sin is forgiven. There's a cleansing in Jesus Christ. Ask him to touch you and ask him to cleanse you. He alone is able, but he's able. Remember, refusal to go to him means you remain doomed as a sinner that is hell-bound. We'll just conclude by noticing, fourthly, here was a confirming touch. A confirming touch. A very touch which showed the Saviour's compassion and his willingness, his consent to heal. That brought cleansing power with it was a touch that confirmed that he was indeed cleansed. There's a leper. And he must have been astonished at what Christ had done. After all, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. He'd never heard of anyone doing this before. Certainly not a teacher. You don't do that sort of thing. How is it that he touches him? Well, we might say that as the great high priest, his duty is to examine the leper in the way that the priest could examine the leper and not incur that spiritual, ceremonial uncleanness. But we know that in that very touch, Christ remained undefiled and the power of healing came from him to do the man good. And therefore this touch would reassure him, not only of the willingness of Christ to cleanse him, but of the fact that he had actually cleansed him. And as he touches him, well, it may be he keeps a hold of him. Not a furtive touch. I will be thou clean. And as he holds on to him, it's obvious to all, this man has changed. This leper has been transformed. And the leper himself can see a change has taken place. Let the sinner forgiven. How does he know he's forgiven? Well, he takes God's word at heart. Takes it for what it says. And he begins to detect new affections and new desires and new interests. And yes, you'll notice the Lord sent them off to the priest. It wasn't that this was to give the man any reassurance. He already had assurance that he was cleansed, but it would give him further assurance as he is there examined by the priest, God's people, as they are examined by the word of God. Then they will, as they examine themselves, their assurance will be strengthened as they're in fellowship with Christ, the great high priest. But the very touch itself brought assurance to the man. And as you, dear believer, have fellowship with Christ, so the Lord will impress his word upon you and give you assurance that indeed you have been cleansed. And you will, as you enjoy fellowship with him, he will, and you accept his word and believe him for what he has said, then he will minister assurance to your soul. Oh yes, if you're careless, if you doubt what he says, it will affect assurance. Of course it will. As you keep near Christ and take his word as his bond, he will minister comfort and assurance to your soul. That's what this man had. Oh, that we all would have that. Well, as we leave this scene, let me ask you the question. Have you cried out for mercy? Have you cried out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Cleanse me, help me. You need to. Spiritual leprosy is serious. But see here that Christ is a willing Saviour, a mighty Saviour. Apply to him. He rejects none. He deceives the vilest of sinners. But you must go to him. Make sure you do. Because without that, you shall perish. But all who go to him, he shall receive. Let us pray.